sold to me for £200 by my then best friend.
It lasted me. It lasted me about 10 months. He moved to Sweden. Nor will you remember my second car, generously given to me when the first one died quite slowly and painfully. The second was a rusty grey Nissan, and it lasted me about 9 months. And then it splattered to a tragic, sudden end. But these cars taught me rule number one of owning an old banger. Don't invest in it. Don't spend any money on it whatsoever, because it will be very soon be on a scrap heap. Treat it as if it's on its last legs, and it will hopefully serve you well. And to be honest, I think that's how many people see the church in this country today, on its last legs. Today in the UK, under 4 million people will be in church. And on present rates of decline by 2020, it'll be half that. Despite the occasional unusual success in Brighton, more churches will close over the next decade. Out of 30 Anglican churches in the Brighton Deanery, only 7 can afford to pay their way at the moment. Just 7. One of which, amazingly, for the time being, happens to be us. But the deanery won't survive long like this. In society, we look like a minority that's losing its influence in culture. And all the time, the culture is moving further from us and away from us and against us. So that reaching people for Christ today is increasingly harder. And it'd be easy to think that the cause of Christ is on its last legs. Easy to get demoralized and demotivated and not invest in it. Well, as we celebrate another year past, and again as we look to the future, I wonder whether we consider this a time for consolidation or for investment. And the part of the Bible that we're going to be looking at this morning speaks exactly to that situation. Now, I'm going to take us to a number of places this morning. We'll start in Nehemiah, and we'll touch on Ecclesiastes, but we'll eventually settle on the first book of Chronicles. Don't worry, I'll tell you the page numbers for all of these wonderful exotic places in the Old Testament. But we're going to start in Nehemiah to get the background. So I wonder if you'd turn to Nehemiah 13, page 499. If you haven't got a Bible, grab one. It's very helpful to have God's word in front of you. Now, just as we find that, let me fill you in. Just a bit of background. We live in so-called post-Christian Britain at the moment. Quite a different age from when the Ascension was planted to be an evangelistic arm of the parish into West Dean. Well, Chronicles, which we'll get to in a moment, was written to post-exile Israel. So God's Old Testament people who we're following at the moment, after the Exodus, they settled in the land of Canaan, which was renamed Israel. It took on their name because of their presence there. But a few generations on, and they became so faithless and disobedient to God that God had judged them by sending them out into exile. He'd keep them out of the land. In our terms, he'd let the church be virtually wiped off the map. And then he'd allowed his people to return and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And Chronicles was written after that. And it was a time when God's cause looked on its last legs. His people were now in a minority. He'd lost their influence. They'd moved back into a culture that was now miles away from where they were and against them. And they were demotivated and they were demoralized. And one indicator of that was the state of the ministry of the temple. The temple had two functions. It represented God's presence, and it was the center of the teaching of God's word. The Levites, they were the staff of the day, church staff of the day. They had responsibility for both. They weren't just there to keep the sacrificial side of the temple going, keeping the religion ticking over. They were also there to teach the Bible, what they had of it then. So now look at what Nehemiah says in chapter 13 and verse 10. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites, that is their financial support, had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service, all the people involved in the ministry of the temple, had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? So giving to support the temple ministry was at a low ebb. The staff were leaving. And this created a vicious circle, as I guess you can imagine. The people weren't giving to support the temple ministry. So the teachers of God's word either left or they did a poor job. And so the people were spiritually undernourished and lost their vision and their purpose for God. So they didn't give to support the temple's ministry, and so on the downward spiral, which is described in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. So to restore their vision and to restore ours, as we look at it, God inspired the book of Chronicles to retell the people's story so far, to restore their vision of who they are and why God had called them to be his people. So, if you turn back, it's back to 1 Chronicles, page 400. The writer takes us back to the beginning to inspire their vision. And he starts in chapter 1 and verse 1, beginning with the history of God's people, where else? But he starts with Adam. God's plan for the whole world started with one man. And it's for every descendant of Adam that God is working. We're not an obscure minority people. Then look on to chapter 1 and verse 27. And Abram, that is Abraham. To Abraham, God had said, through you all nations will be blessed. People from all nations will come back into relationship with God through your witness, Abraham, through your family. And that's a reminder that God's people are central to this. If we keep quiet, then no one gets to know God. Then turn on to chapter 9 and verse 1. As you go through, you see it's lists and lists of people. Chapter 9. And verse 1, all Israel was listed in the genealogies in the book of the kings of Israel. The people of Judah were taken captive to Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. Now the first to resettle on their own property in their own towns were some Israelites, priests, Levites, and temple servants. So the writer, he ends his long list of names, and the very people he's now writing to are the people that he ends with in this list of names, the post-exile generation who come back to Jerusalem and start to rebuild. And what God does next is he retells the story of Israel's time as a kingdom, from King Saul to King David to King Solomon and so on. And what dominates the rest of the book is the story of how David and Solomon planned and built the temple. And he majors on that because, as we saw in Nehemiah, the problem was they'd neglected to financially support the temple ministry. They'd lost their vision of their role as God's witnesses in the world. They'd lost their vision that through the temple and through its ministry, unbelievers would judge the credibility of God and his cause. They'd lost the vision that as believers, they needed the temple ministry, because if they were to be built up in God's word, they could then live as witnesses for God in their anti-God culture. Now, all of this was 400 years or more before Jesus. How should we read this as New Testament Christians? Since Jesus' first coming, God is no longer working through one nation centered on a temple building to represent his presence. He's now working through an international body of believers centered in local churches. And this is how the New Testament describes the local church. We've got a slide. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? So, this ancient church, do you realize that just as the temple building used to represent God's presence and be the center of the teaching of God's word, the place where people would come and find out about God and grow in knowledge of God, now all those functions are yours. You are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you. And not just when we're gathered together on a Sunday, it's saying, Ascension Church, do you realize that 7 days a week you represent the presence of God to everyone in with Dean and Brighton with whom you rub shoulders? That you have the word of the one true God without which they will live and die without knowing him. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? So as we go back to 1 Chronicles and we read about the temple, we need to think, this is about us, the church, and our ministry. So let's turn to 1 Chronicles 29. And I've got 2 points to make from this passage for us. And first, it's up on the screen. Realize that the church is central to God's plan for the world to honor him. The church is central to God's plan for the world to honor him. The retelling of the story has got to the time of David, King David. He's planned the rebuilding of the original temple. He's now handing over responsibility to his son for actually doing it. So 29 and verse 1. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God." So do you hear David's vision right at the start of this? He is God-centered. This is not for man, but for the Lord God. He's saying, we're not doing this for ourselves, just to meet our own needs. We're doing this for the honor of God, in a world that owes him everything, but daily dishonors him by not even acknowledging that he's there. This is not for man, but for the Lord God. As we review our financial support for our ministry here, and our tithe that we give to support mission partners, we need to ask, is this for us? Or is it for the Lord God? Are we just going to tick over and meet our own needs in a fairly uncostly and ambitious way? Are we simply aiming to survive? Or are we central to God's plan for the world to honor him? Because if we are, we have to keep planning to grow and praying and working towards reaching more people for Jesus. Because the question, is the Lord Jesus sufficiently honored in this part of the world? Has a pretty clear answer. I hope that you believe over the last year that your giving at the Ascension to World Mission and to our ministry here has been worthwhile. Just yesterday, we met as Hope Home Trust and we signed cheques for £15,000 to start building work in Tanzania on the land that we purchased last year. The focus group met earlier this month and they signed off a further £7,000 over 2 years to our mission partners in Brighton and overseas. It's hard to quantify so far, but you're giving more this year to the work through the church than you have given before. And that's exciting. And that's what happens when you sit down and at the top of your piece of giving review paper, you write these words. This is for the Lord God, not for man. That's the first of my 2 points from this passage. Realize that the church is central to God's plan for the world to honor him. And my second point is very closely related. Resource the church as if it's central to God's plan for the world to honor him. Resource the church. To put it bluntly, if we believe the church is central to God's plan for the world to honor him, we will resource it as if it is. Or to put it the other way around, if we fail to resource the church as if it's central to God's plan for the world to honour him, then we don't really believe it is at all. Look at verse 2 with me. King David is speaking, and he says, "With all my resources I provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colours, and all kinds of various of fine stones and marble, all of these in large quantities." Now, earlier in Chronicles, we're told that David had picked up a lot of this treasure by looting other people. They were spoils of war. It wasn't his personal treasure that he was spending here, it was national treasures. So it'd be tempting to think, well, it's all very well for you giving all of that that doesn't come out of your own pocket, King David. And the same could be said of Hope Home Trust and the focus group. It's all very well giving these large sums of money, but it's not your money to spend. It's someone else's money. You're just stewards. But let's read on. Verse 3. "Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God. Over and above everything I provided for his holy temple, 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" So he knew what it was to give out of his personal income and assets, as we do when we give. And it's for this very reason, when considering our giving review this year, in the context of the projects that we are hoping to get underway, that the focus group have also dug into their own pockets and put up a pledge of their own first to launch our giving push this year, to lead the way, as it were. And then comes David's question at the end of verse 5. And since the Bible is God's word to us through human beings, we need to treat this question as God's question to us. The end of verse 5. "Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" Consecrate was the Old Testament word for someone starting out as a priest in the temple. They meant simply being set apart totally to serve the Lord with all your time and your energy and your resources. So David is saying, are you willing to think of yourself like that, people? To say, I am set apart to serve God with all that I am and all that I have. Because believers in Christ are set apart for him. We belong to him twice over. Once because he created us, and twice because he died for us on the cross. As Paul wrote, and there's a slide I think, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." So the reality is that there's no such thing as my time, my possessions, my life, my money, my anything. Our income, our pensions, the interest we earn, our return on investments, anything we inherit, any money gift that we receive, they're not ours, but Christ's. The question is never, how much of my money will I give him? But how will I steward his money for his purposes? Now, one of his purposes for his money, of course, is to meet our daily needs and our dependents' needs. And those of us here will vary hugely as to how much, if anything, we've got left to give once all of that's taken care of. But one of his purposes for his money is also the financial support of the ministry of his church here and elsewhere. And remember, that was the background to Chronicles. The temple had long since been rebuilt. That one-off push for giving, putting up a building, wasn't the issue. And for us, that's not the issue either. We celebrate today that others have done this 52 years ago, 17 years ago for the hall. They have provided the building. But the issue was the ongoing temple ministry. In our terms, the staff, the maintenance, the ministry costs. That wasn't being financially supported. So the writer of the Chronicles wasn't just using David's example to inspire one-off giving, like for Hope Home and building that project there. He was using it to inspire regular year in, year out giving for the growth of the ministry of God's church. I want us just to go down a little side path for a minute or two and ask the question, I wonder where you see us at as a church just now. I've been giving this a lot of thought recently. Well, I've been here for nearly 3 years now. It's important to try to assess where we see ourselves. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the writer says these words, and I think there's a slide again for this. He says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. He goes on, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, to mourn and to dance. And it goes on. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And I wonder what season you would say that we're in together as a church. What seasons does a church have? Well, Bill Hybels says that there are five seasons that a church may be in. The season of growth, where everything is rosy, attendance is constantly growing. A season of consolidation after growth, perhaps, of discipleship and training and preparation for the next stage of growth. He says there's the season of transition. If you've got staff moving on or significant members leaving for other things, church planting or whatever. Or have we plateaued into a season of malaise, where things have got stuck and feel dated and there's not much buzz and people are tired? Or the season of reinvention? Friends, I don't think it's very hard to work out where we are. As Ecclesiastes says, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Not all times are the same. Different times for different things. There are also right times and wrong times. We sometimes, I think that's what Ecclesiastes writer is getting to, that we have a sense of timeliness within ourselves. We know when it's time to sleep and time to wake up. And this now might feel like the time to sleep, but no, this is the time to wake up, folks. Sometimes we have a choice. And though much activity seems to be futile because things go round and around and around, and that keeps coming back in Ecclesiastes, nothing new under the sun. When things do happen at the right time, he says, they are beautiful. Verse 11, he's made everything beautiful in its time. Even more than that, he has set eternity in the hearts of men. God has implanted a sense of right timing in our hearts. He's also implanted a sense of eternity in our hearts. Something to live for. And one of the roles of leadership is to identify where we are and to try to work out what is next. And that's what I believe that we've been doing just now. There comes a time when there's no time like the present to shake things up, because who wants things to stay as they are permanently? So I believe we're entering into a time of reinvention. And I believe that we need to. For a while, we've been putting our ministries under the microscope, some of them on hold, discerning where facelifts might be necessary and where pruning might be necessary for future growth. And I'm sure you recognise our season. Everything is not rosy. Attendance isn't bulging. Perhaps we are in plateau. People are getting frustrated. Some are getting tired because they're working very hard. And we need new directions. Well, on top of all this, there's a great opportunity emerging just around the corner. I don't know if you've been hearing, but West Dean School are talking about increasing by an extra entry form, which means 50% larger school within 7 years' time. And each year, an extra 30 pupils coming in each successive year, from the youngest up to the eldest. How can we respond to this? Particularly as we are just now, particularly once Katie is gone, how can we respond to this challenge? Well, in God's provision, it seems that we have been given resources to do something now through the legacies which the parish has made available to us recently. And that's another reason why the focus group are behind our new projects projects to refurbish the building and for a family's worker. And we would invite you to see the potential of both of these, to have a building that honours God and to have new ministry amongst families that honours God. How far will we get with either? Well, we don't know yet. And that depends on how far God will choose to resource us beyond what we already have. It's not entirely in our own hands. Well, how did the Chronicles respond to David's challenge and example? Let's finish by looking at verse 6. We're back in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 6. How did the Chronicles respond to David's challenge and David's example? Verse 6. Then the leaders of families, the officers and the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel, the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Can we have a blank screen for that? That'd be great. Well, just two things. No, just a blank screen's fine. Just notice two things as a postscript. PS number one is that they gave willingly. So this giving review of ours is an opportunity and encouragement to give. But it's not a beat up or an exertion of pressure to give, because God only wants willing giving. And he can move in the hearts of as many of us as necessary to give as much as is needed without anyone giving unwillingly. Only give willingly. And the PS number two is that they gave corporately. Did you notice in verse 7 how it says they gave towards the work? And then it describes this huge sum of money and gems and stones and gold and all kinds. But there's no individual breakdown of who gave what, because that's not the point. The person sitting next to you this morning may be able to give twice or 50 or 100 times more than you can give, but that's not the point either. We're not to think of others and wonder what they're giving in comparison to what we give, because as God alone knows, our incomes and our circumstances are all different. But God reaches his targets as you willingly give what you are able, and as I willingly give what I'm able. So this giving review, this anniversary Sunday, let's realise that the local church is central to God's plan for the world to honour him. And let's resource it accordingly, willingly, and together, according to our means. Unless, of course, you think that at 52 we're an old banger on its last legs and shouldn't have any more investment put into it. But I don't think so. We're still quite young. Let's pray. Father, it's a delight to see the way in which your people responded in generosity when they saw the significance of the temple within their time and within their day. And Lord, we do cry out to you for the best use of the resources that we have here, matching that with the opportunities that there are and are growing within our area. And so, Lord, we do commit this to you, and Lord, we'll continue praying through the day that you would lead us in this. And I pray for each one of us as we review our giving to you and to your church, that, Lord, you would put on our hearts what we are able to give willingly. And Lord, we pray that we would do this in the sense that this is not for us, but this is for you, for the Lord. So, Lord, we do thank you. Thank you for all that you have given us. And we thank you for all that we can give back to you. Amen. He gave us everything. When I survey, let's stand and sing.